Father, as we gather this morning, we know that you are present with us. Spirit, that you gather the communion of saints, that you call us. Lord, as I share from the scriptures and my family's journey, I pray, Lord, I just offer it to our congregation, and I pray with humility, Lord, that use these words to bring comfort and peace. Amen. Good morning. I'm Pastor Anthony, if I haven't met you. I am awful at getting homework in on time, so I did not get a picture into Martin, but this is what I would have sent him. This is a picture of my boy Soren, my mother-in-law Cheryl. It was taken on November 8th of 2022 at that somewhat famous spot downtown in Austin. Anyone seen there? Been there? Maybe you have a selfie there. We had just moved to Austin earlier that year. My mother-in-law and father-in-law had come out, and we didn't know it at that time, but we knew this, that I love you so much summarizes those two's relationship. Cheryl, who Soren lovingly called Nene, most favorite human in the world. Like, Tawny and I were dead to him when she was around. And he's the first grandchild, so forever the favorite grandchild. I love you so much. And we didn't know in November 2022 that the cancer that Cheryl had been in remission for almost 20 years was actually still alive in her and slowly killing her. And on January 6, 2024, 4 months after the re-diagnosis, when John and Cheryl had just been in Texas with us for 3 or 4 weeks, being grandma and grandpa, both having just retired that year, we were looking at houses to move on the same block together so they could come help us raise our son and be part of our lives. 4 months later, in Orange County, in her youngest daughter's house, she died. And this All Saints Day is very different. Up to that point, I had never lost, I'd lost some grandparents, but I was very young. This time last year, we knew Cheryl was sick, but we were still hoping, we were praying, waiting for her to get into some experimental trials and praying that God would and could heal her, and he didn't. She died. And even, this is the third time I'm doing this morning, and it sucks. It just sucks. It more than sucks. Like, if I want to say what I really want to say, I wouldn't have a job tomorrow morning, or like, I'd have a lot of emails to forward to Pastor Martin. And I don't share this picture to try to like emotionally manipulate you and make you cry and feel bad for us, but because many of you have walked this road this year or years before, just showing that video in my 2.5 years, like many of those people I know. I've helped bury them. I've helped their loved ones say goodbye to them. In my pastoral training, it was just beat into us as young pastors. When you are sitting with someone who is grieving, the best thing you can do is keep your theologically trained mouth shut and just be there. And just physically be in the room with them. So on this All Saints Sunday, as I sit here to preach a sermon to people who have cared for my family, who have watched care for one another, where it's hard to even look out, no matter like the light's up, because I know your stories, I know who's in the middle of grieving the loss of a loved one right now, and It breaks my heart. What do I say? The reality is we're all grieving in some way or another. I was at a conference a few months ago, and my buddy was presenting on kind of grief and sorrow. He's a pastor, but his main role, he's a chaplain to nurses in the Twin Cities. And he was sharing how studies are showing so much of the anger and division and hate in our country right now is actually grief that has not been dealt with from COVID and just so many other things in our prosperous American dream. We as a people don't know how to deal with loss. Because we're all grieving some kind of loss. For some of us, it's a family member. It's a mother, it's a husband, it's a wife, it's a child, it's a friend. For others, we're grieving like the loss of a dream. Like, I'm about to hit 40 this year, which I like getting older. Some of you are like, you're so young, and like the youth are like, you're so old, right? And like, I'm just kind of accepting, like, this is life, you know? Like, all my dreams and hopes for my future that I was told as a young millennial I could just do anything I want aren't true. I have to hold that and grieve that in a sense. Maybe it's the loss of a job or a prodigal child, that relationship is still broken. We are all grieving something. But my buddy Aaron in that presentation offered three kind of, I don't want to call them tips or tricks, because there's no advice or words I can give to anyone that's going to make you grieve faster or better or make things better. Grief, we know the stages, but it's not linear. I've had to painfully learn that. Like, I am task-driven, so like, all right, stage one, two, three. Whoa, we're back at one. We're at five. Like, why am I bawling at a red light? Like, it just punches you in the gut. But I have to say something. I'm a preacher, so I have to. I have 3 points or questions for us to ponder for the rest of the day and the days and weeks to come, because we're all grieving something, and if you feel like you haven't, you will one day. It's called the human experience. The first point is this. We need to reclaim the ability to reflect or ask yourself, what has been lost? If you've lost someone, you know that life continues. Especially right when that person dies, like you kind of go into like task mode. Okay, we gotta call the funeral home, we gotta call family members, the task list. And I see this often, you know, when I'm with people as we're preparing for a funeral, like they haven't processed what happened yet. I remember the morning Cheryl died, around 9 in the morning, and my son was 3 at the time. And we're all upstairs, and she dies, and Soren understood Nene wasn't there anymore. Like, she's with Jesus, but like he's 3. He's like, but I want to go play cars. I'm hungry. Like, I wish he would take a nap, but he didn't. But in that moment, like my wife and her sister and my father-in-law, my brother-in-law and their small child, like I've got this crazy 3-year-old, so I whisk him off, and my parents just happened to be, they're from Southern California, but they were down in Orange County, so like I whisk him off, and they were going on a little cruise in a Newport Harbor, and they're like, hey, bring Soren and yourself out there, and they knew Cheryl well, and so this weird disconnect, my mother-in-law's body is lying in my sister-in-law's house, and I'm out on Newport Harbor with my parents having mimosas, like what is going on? Life goes on. Cheryl would have been so honored that we were in Newport on the harbor having mimosas, her favorite thing in the world. We raised a glass. But we have to create space in the midst of to-do and life continuing that we have to step back and reflect and name what has been lost. For Christians, we call this lament. We have this beautiful gift in our scriptures, the Psalms of Lament. I preached on these back in June. Go back on the podcast and find it. It was like June 20th or something around there. And God has given us these prayers written by the saints. And God gives us words and puts these words into our mouth to pray back to him when we have no words at all. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 88 ends with, in darkness is my only friend. That God allows us to name what the brokenness has done to us. And if we don't do that, if we don't name it, if we don't call the thing what it is, it comes out in anger and violence towards one another. I've experienced that in my own life over the last year of like, whoa, I need to name this. I miss her. I'm angry. I have questions, I have doubts. To name those things, what has been lost? Jesus, Matthew 5, we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount are the Beatitudes, and Jesus starts saying all these blessings. And there's a lot we need to unpack to like the Beatitudes are the entryway under the Sermon on the Mount. And if you interpret the Beatitudes wrong, you miss the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot of work. I think we're preaching on that like after, I think next Easter, I think somewhere in there. Come back in like a year and a half and we'll go through it. But it's important to note that the word used for blessed in the Greek actually comes with this idea of God himself extending his benefits to his people. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He says, the poor in spirit and the meek and the persecuted, all these things. And it's easy to read these things and be like, okay, I need to become mournful so I can be blessed. And no, what Jesus is saying, no, those who mourn, I will bless them. And that blessing in this one comes by way of his comfort. That in the midst of our mourning, God, Jesus, is the one who comforts us, which then calls us into this idea that, and this reality that we get to live in the tension of gratitude and lament, or to ask what remains. Our prayer this morning is beautiful. I want to read it for us again. O Christ, redeem this day. Right now, Jesus, redeem this day. I do not ask that these lingerings of grief be erased, because they never will be. But that the fingers of your grace would work this memory as a baker kneads a dough, till the leaven of rising hope transforms it from within into a form holding now in that same sorrow and surety of your presence, so that when I look again at the loss, because you will see it again, I see you in the deepest gloom of it, weeping with me, that Jesus, the suffering servant, is weeping with you in your great grief, even as I hear you whisper, this is not the end, but only the still gray of the dawn before the world begins. St. Paul writes, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He's not saying that we don't grieve. He's saying, no, we grieve differently. That's because for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That we live in this tension of grief and sorrow. The greatest honor of my ministry that God has called me to is the morning Cheryl died. The night before, Soren and I flew in, we got in late, and I go upstairs and I hardly recognize her from the cancer. I remember sitting with her and like, I'm like, Cheryl, are you? She's like, afraid to die? No. I'm good. I know where I'm going. She said some kind of joke, like, I got the better end of the deal, like always caring for other people. And the next morning, my sister-in-law comes running down and says, Mom says she needs to go. I grab some oil and I run upstairs and I make the sign of the cross on her head and her heart, reminding her of her baptism. That this is not the end. That one day she will rise in glory. That one day she will embrace Soren in the flesh again. And not only that, she will be embraced by the God who loved her and called her to himself. And in that moment, grief and sorrow and joy and hope became this awful mess of an experience, because up to that point, I knew I believed in the hope of the resurrection as a doctrinal thing that Christians believe, that I even have images tattooed on me to remind me of the hope of the resurrection. If you've received an email, my signature is, till we rise in glory. But in that moment, it became real that I really trust and hope in the resurrection of the dead. That God is in the business of taking dead things and bringing them back to life, but yet, on this side of eternity, Cheryl is still dead. Your dream may not happen, but we wait and we long for the day when all things will be made new. And because we are people of the marked by the hope of the resurrection, we now can connect back to meaning and purpose, or what is still possible. The prayer goes on, in light of the resurrection, and if that is so, then let that which broke me, that's part of naming it, to admit, to confess that something broke you, which is so counterintuitive to our American independence, put the face, the mask on, I am fine, I am strong, I am stoic, to say, no, I am broken. And if that is so, then let that which broke me be seen as the beginning of my remaking into a Christ follower, more sympathetic, more compassionate, more conscious of my frailty and my daily dependence upon you, as one more invested in the hope of the resurrection of the body and the return of the King than ever I had been before. Do not waste my greatest sorrows, O God, but use them to teach me to live in your presence fully. What an odd prayer. Fully alive to pain and joy and sorrow and hope in the places where my shattering and your shaping meet. Jesus, thank you for whoever penned this prayer. What I do not want you to hear, and I have heard it at pretty much any funeral I've been a part of, I had it spoken to me, and I know it's always meant with good intentions. This is why they tell pastors to shut their mouths. But don't worry, God's going to use this for good. He might not in our lifetime. We may never know the why behind the cause of our grief or sorrow right now, but God promises to be with us in the midst of the sorrow, to form us, to break, to allow us to be broken, and then rebuild us into a kind of people that look different, that grieve differently, that hope differently, that put their faith in something different that is eternal. And as we do that, we are able to relate to other people who are grieving with grace, with compassion, with humility, with gentleness. There's been times over the last year where Tanya and I have kind of gotten into it and having to step back and be like, oh, that's the grief. It's not personal. Back to our nation grieving. My hope and prayer is in the days to come and the weeks to follow. Unfortunately, too many Christians, I'm not on social media, but I hear from other Christians the things that I know who are followers of Jesus, the things that are being posted are slanderous, toxic, it's just flat out sinful. But to step back, I mean, it's because people are afraid and they're grieving what has been lost or what may be lost. What does it look like for us, marked by people, the hope of the King to come, the resurrection, where we can respond to people that vote differently or hold different ideas, to say maybe they're so angry because they're actually grieving, there's fear. How can I bring hope and peace and grace to this situation? And sometimes that means keeping your mouth shut and simply being with them. Being incarnational, in community, in relationship, allowing people to grieve. St. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I've seen the people of Bethany comfort one another so beautifully over the last 2.5 years of showing up and caring and extending God's grace. And it's normally the ones when I see, like, I know what this widow went through a year ago, first one there helping this now widow. It's a beautiful thing to see. It's been a gift to be able to watch my wife walk with a friend over the last month who suddenly lost their father, and what healing has come through that for my wife. Just acting as a guide, not giving tips and tricks, but just being there and listening and sure, offering her experience while she's grieving, while she's in the middle of it, but to see God allow her to kind of come back to life in a sense. And she's open to that. It's painful, it's hard, but she's like, all right, Lord, use this experience to help someone else. So this week, I encourage you, write these three questions down. Take a picture of it right now. And around the table at lunch today, this evening around the dinner table, on the ride home from school tomorrow. No, there's no school. Kids never go to school in Austin. But in like next week, I think they have off too. I'm sorry, parents with kids in school. You're grieving. We had to laugh a little bit. Name these things. What has been lost? Name it. Say the person's name out loud. Say the situation. Say the circumstance. But because of people marked by the resurrection, what remains? Where is God bringing comfort? Who are the people caring for you? Who are the people you can reach out to? And what is still possible, which may be the hardest? And often I find it happens with you without even realizing it. You're just in it and you're going, whoa, life is coming back. What has been lost? What remains? What is still possible? In anything you're grieving, the loss of a loved one, a dream, hopes, whatever it may be. As God comforts you, may we be marked as a people that allow space for others to grieve, that we hold that space for them. As people freak out in the coming days that it's really something else going on in their hearts, that there's some other grieving that we need to work, allow them to work through and extend grace and forgiveness and humility, just as God extends grace and forgiveness and humility to you and me. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are active and present, that you bring peace and comfort and even joy in the midst of our tears. Lord, as we prepare in a moment to come to the table, may we find comfort that we commune with the saints, those who have gone before us, those who are with us, and those who are yet to come, Lord. And at the center of that is the Lamb who was slain. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.